Correct. That's not the end. I actually have a sermon. We read of a curious phrase here, used three times, or a similar phrase, in four times. Acts 19:20, as we read here, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And then again in Acts 13:49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. And then Acts 12:24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And then in Acts 6:7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Now it's obvious that these phrases are metaphors. For surely the word of God, either the Bible or a voice from heaven, does not grow or spread as such. The Bible's not being added to here in these texts. It's not sprouting in the ground or poured out like water. It's a figure of speech. Rather, it's describing the influence and the fruit of the word of the Lord that is preached and taught to the people of God. The effects of it are growing and multiplying and spreading throughout the world, as promised in early part of Acts, when he told the disciples, you need to preach the gospel to the four corners of the earth. And it is spreading. It's shorthand for more converts, more sanctified converts as well, taking the Bible more seriously. And in all four cases, this growth is associated with certain godly characteristics as I go through them. Characteristics that are good to review for us. We talk about the means of grace, and that's good, but the means of grace are going to do little for you if you are not cultivating on your own as well, in your heart, in your desire, and your goals, in your life, these things such as fear and repentance and a lively faith. Growth of the Word, the influence of the Word of God through fear. Acts 12:21 and following, we read, so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, right here I am, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. He thought he was somebody. Remember back then, Greek oration was relatively new compared to the last 2,000 years. And they wrote about how to speak, how to write even, but especially speech, and how to be eloquent, and how to move your audience and get their attention. And so he fancies himself some Greek orator. He speaks to them, and the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. The voice of a god and not of a man. They were enthralled. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. So he's cursed, and this curse from God brings fear. We read in verse 24, right after this, but the word of God grew and multiplied. We saw that earlier there, how fear is accompanied with growth in the church, of all things, in Acts 19:6, a few verses earlier, with the anti-miracle, where you have this chain reaction that the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So they claim to be something by using Christ's name as an incantation. They get beat up, thrown out. So this anti-miracle, for lack of a better word, brings about fear upon all the Ephesians. And many, verse 18, who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And so it seems very clear to me, anyways, that part of the fear brought forth conversion. These people saw this, they believed this is the real Jesus, no one else can mess with him. Even the demons acknowledge his authority. We're going to confess our dabbling in with demons and witchcraft. And when they did that, they gave forth confessions and evidence of a converted life. Fear of God's power brought forth repentance through the mouth of their confession, is what I see here. Fear is not an Old Testament concept, but a New Testament concept as well. Of course it is, because there's one Lord, one object of fear, one object of adoration, one object of faith. We read about fear in 2 Corinthians 7:1. a well-known passage, I think, for most of you. Therefore, having these promises, isn't that amazing? Gospel promises. You should be happy. There should be joy. No fear, right? Well, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. You can have both. Both may not be active, as it were, consciously with you, and that's the case with children. Children fear their parents, I hope. They don't want to get a whooping. That's good. And as they get older, it's not just a whooping. They don't want to disappoint their parents. And that's proper, too. It has its place in the life of a child and the life of adults, not to want to displease God. I fear displeasing God. That's what we should have. A fear, a godly fear here, comes and goes with the gospel promises. Acts 2:42. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Everyone loves that passage. This is great stuff. That's the kind of church you want, New Testament church. Then fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Fear, again, is in Acts associated with good things in the church of God. When they saw evidence, I think, of God's unique presence, the many wonders and signs, they had more fear, respect, and honor for God, because they know the holiness of the Lord. The holiness of the Lord is seen there in the killing of Herod, on the spot, and the word of God grew mightily because of that. And here, attending to the means of grace, because they fear the Lord as well as love the Lord, fear comes upon all of them, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles, which also reinforces the reality that God is real and he ought to be feared and followed. They know the history of the Old Testament of God punishing people, killing them on the spot, like Herod, like we read earlier, New Testament era. And that fear is especially found in church discipline. It isn't just found in, you know, unbelieving pagans claiming to be God and taking the adoration of men and dying on the spot. That would be pretty frightening if I saw that. It's not only in the anti-miracle, where they try to cast out demons, instead they get beat up. But it's also done positively and actively by the church, the creation of fear. In Acts 5, we read of the death of Ananias and Sapphira, right? The two liars, who were obviously wealthy, gave land, but didn't give all the land, even though they claimed to have given all the land to the church, to God's kingdom. They lied against the Spirit. And so, verse 11, after they died on the spot, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. The word of God grows in many and sundry ways, and one of the ways is through fear. That's how the kingdom of God can grow. Acts 9:31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Well, that's good. Nothing exciting going on, no anti-miracles, no dead Herods eaten by worms. No dead Ananias and Sapphira. And yet it says, right after this, that they had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. You see that again? The church grows. The growth of the Word of God here is a metaphor for the church of God growing, the effect of the preaching of the Word influencing the Christian life. And fear is part of that. Godly fear. A reverence and an honor of God, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, and not a mere man. So in other words, church discipline can be used by the Holy Spirit to grow the church of Jesus Christ, as well as other things outside of church discipline that reinforce the reality that there is a God, he is a holy God, and he ought to be honored and followed. Growth through repentance as well, the kingdom of God, the full effects of the word spreading and multiplying, is through repentance. Because naturally, if it's godly fear, it's going to bring forth the fruit of godly repentance. Our text here is Acts 19:20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. In verse 17 we read, this became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, as I read before, and the fear of God, and fear fell on all of them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And many of them also, which use curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all the men. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. That's the conclusion of this section here. The so is there. It's showing an effect. These people were fearful. They converted. They gave evidence of their conversion through repentance, as I preached on. They confessed. That's part of repentance. Public sins need public confession. And they gave fruit of repentance by burning, what was it, 50,000 silver pieces worth of books, working 400 workers every day for a year. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of fruit of repentance. The truth of Christ, the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, was associated with the fruits of repentance. The churches that want to grow by formula often forget this fact. Because you can get people to come in if you're very nice to them and smile a lot, and I want you guys to be nice, please. I want you to smile now and then. That's fine. But that's not what really keeps people here. You give the truth, and they don't want to hear the truth, they will leave. But if they give the truth, and the truth also includes fear, as good law preaching brings once in a while, when appropriate, they will convert if it's God's will, because he uses fear and repentance, brothers and sisters. Don't be afraid that you may have scared somebody with the gospel, that there is such a thing as hell, that God is holy. And he's a scary God if he's not on your side. We read that in the psalm this morning, right? When we read the call and response, it was Psalm 117. It says, Lord, I'm on your side. This is a good thing. And the enemy's on the other side, and they're going to get judged. That's a scary thing. The formula of Acts includes fear and repentance, the negative and the unwinsome demands upon God's people and upon all mankind. Because that's what sin brings, judgment. It should bring fear. And more than just fear, repentance. Repentance is for Christians, as you all know. It's good to have a reminder again. If you, again, know some neighbors, co-workers, and the like, remind them and remind you of the importance of daily prayer, acknowledging your sins. Revelation 2:1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, and your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. They're doing good stuff. That's what you should do. Not just let anybody come in who claims to be somebody and let them be an apostle or a pastor in the church. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. These are good things, Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Don't be tempted to downplay the call of the Christian life of repentance. I say that in my prayers now and then. Part of living as a Christian and sanctification is a daily walk of repentance and faith. The two ought to go together. It's needful to have repentance in the Christian life. Churches must preach the fear of the Lord as well as the call of repentance, brothers and sisters. Keep praying for the churches of America to be faithful in this regard. People like Osteen don't do that. I heard him preach a number of times. He's been interviewed on NBC, I think it was. I couldn't find the old video. My wife watched it with me once. He just sat there and says, they don't need to hear this bad stuff. They have enough bad things in life. I'm here to give them good news. What bad stuff? They stubbed their toe. They lost their job. What does that have to do with their eternal soul? Those are bad things, yes, but if you don't point them to the fact that that exists because of sin, and your sin in particular, that's offensive before God. Churches must preach repentance to unbelievers and believers alike. You don't get a special get-out-of-jail-free card because you're a Christian. So they taught that in some of the circles I grew up in. They talked about the carnal Christian and the non-carnal Christian, and you can be a carnal Christian all your life. You don't have to repent. You can do whatever you want, because once saved, always saved. See how that's abused? But it's not just fear. fear of discipline, fear of the law of God, although I didn't drill into that point. And repentance, therefore, because you have sinned, a holy God, sinned against a holy God, but also faith, brothers and sisters. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The kingdom of God expanded through the truth and through the fruit of the Spirit, one of which is fear. That is, at least godly fear. And repentance. Is that native to us? No, they're obviously from the Spirit. Remember, those lists are not an exhaustive list. Growth through the Word of God, that is growth through faith in the Word of God. Acts 4:4, we read, "However, many of those who heard the Word believed, and a number of the men came to be about 5,000. I cannot imagine that. Sure, I would like to have 5,000 converts as a pastor, but this is what happened in the early church. It's rare that I know of historically. I don't recall any other events after the New Testament era in France during the Reformation where you had 5,000 converts, maybe in the Reformation perhaps. It wasn't quite that way in the sense of all these converts coming out. It's just entire churches, regions, and countries flipping over to the Reformation. Call that a conversion. That's a good thing. These are new converts who surely feared the Lord, repented, and hated their sin, we read of in Acts 4. But, of course, they needed more than just fear. We need more than preaching of repentance and the dangers of hell. You need to preach Christ Jesus. We need to preach Christ Jesus. The gospel needs to be preached by the church. The person and the work of Christ Jesus needs to be presented to people. Flee to Jesus. Trust in Him and not in your own wealth. Not in your own Americanism. Not in your own policies or how good you think you are. But rather in Jesus Christ, who is your goodness and your perfection and your righteousness. Hearing the truth often leads to more promotion of the truth. Acts 13:48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." So there it is again. Here the word is published. Over here it's grew mightily and prevailed. Elsewhere it's also promoted in like words. It's the idea that the truth is being spread by the preaching of the Word of God. We heard about that in Sunday school class, the importance of the preaching of the Word of God. We see the apostles doing that, preaching and preaching and teaching and exhorting and admonishing and warning people. And people get it. I know it's hard to believe sometimes. You preach, you give your friends good sermons and they listen to it, and it goes in one ear out the other. But don't give up. It makes a difference. It made a difference in the lives of these Gentiles here. They heard the word of the Lord. They glorified Him. And the word of the Lord published throughout all the regions. It grew. And grew by word of mouth as well. It wasn't just the preaching. It was them talking to other people saying, "I'm a believer. Leave the pagan ways. Follow Jesus. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Death has no control over Him. Your gods die. Your gods are dependent. Your gods are finite. Your gods are mutable. They are nothing but dust in the wind." It's a common New Testament theme, the importance of hearing the truth. It brings about regeneration and salvation as we see it, and also brings about further growth of the Word of God and of God's kingdom and His church. Christ preached, Christ taught, people listened, they changed. "My words are life and they are spirit. They are there for your sanctification." We need to have the Word of God. In justification, that faith receives the perfected righteousness of Christ as their own, because they hear the truth of the gospel that Jesus lived and died for sinners. For you, if you repent and believe. That's how God's word grows. That's how His name is promoted. Not just fear, not just repentance, but faith. Faith that hears the truth of God's word. In sanctification, that faith is always accompanied with other fruits of the Spirit as well. There's your list. Patience, long-suffering, joy, love. The greatest of all them is love. What is sometimes called a lively faith is contrasted with a dead faith in James. It's not just hearing the word and speaking of it, but having a life that has been changed, however slow it may seem, however difficult and long and hard the climb of the Christian life. If you are a believer, your faith won't stop. Although it looks like it's petering out and dying. The embers slowly fading away in the middle of the night of your soul. It won't if you're His. Cling to Him and your faith will revive again, because it's not your faith, it's Jesus Christ that saves you. Faith is but an instrument, but an empty hand of a beggar. It is Christ that feeds your soul and protects you and sends you to heaven. Acts 6:7. Then the word of God spread. There it is again. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So here we have a little more detail with this interesting metaphor of the word of God prevailing, the word of God growing, the word of God being proclaimed and spreading. Here it's tied to some particulars, right in the same sentence even. Now you all know repentance can be faked. No surprise there. Hence the need for fruit or the evidence of repentance. And faith can be faked as well. And so the church is also called to give evidence of a lively faith, not a dead faith, because a dead faith is no real faith at all. Thus the importance of encouraging one another unto good works. Provoke one another unto good works, we read about in Hebrews. Often, as we read here, upon conversion, young Christians are full of good works because they're excited. And there's a time and place for that. We may not be as excited as others. We're all a little different, to be sure. And a great number of the priests we read here in particular were obedient to the faith. The disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. The word of God spreads through their mouth and through the mouth of the apostles. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Acts 6:7. So we see the spreading of the word of God is not just with a faith, but with a lively faith. It's not just justification, which is faith alone in Christ alone, but your sanctification, which is faith accompanied with other fruits as well. Obedience here, that word, is the idea of yielding or surrendering to. The root word is listen to, probably very similar to the Old Testament word heed. You always hear that, heed me. What's God saying? Is He saying just listen, or listen and obey? That's the idea here of surrendering and obeying and giving evidence of a lively faith. It's not a description of the priests who are obedient enough to be saved. It's not saying, and a great many of the priests were obedient enough to be brought into the faith, but rather the obedience to the faith is that faith will bring forth the fruit of obedience in our lives because we are born again. It demonstrates their lively faith by submitting to the truth of the gospel. It's the very first step, isn't it? Submit in your heart, then you submit in your actions by public confession and repentance. Faith is always there if you're born again. And so it shows an outward evidence of an inward faith. God saves us unto good works, not because of your good works. When you are born again, you'll have new desires. They may be faint at times. They flare up. They come and go. That's true. But they're there. They're going to be there. The Spirit says they will be there. And those new desires say, I want to be holy like Jesus. That's the idea of obedience. Not the servile fear of, have I obeyed enough to get to heaven? Have I beat myself enough, like the Roman Catholics teach, to get to heaven? But rather out of a heart that says, I'm born again. I am grateful. What more can I do? Oh, Lord, you want me to follow you? I will follow you. You want me to obey your Ten Commandments? I'll obey your Ten Commandments. Will people mock and laugh at me? Sure they will. But Jesus saved my soul, and I'm born again. That's a lively faith. It's not perfect. You're going to stumble. You're going to sin. That's why you have a life of repentance. Christ says, always come back to me. I am the source of your deliverance. Come to me with your sins, and I'll wash them by the blood of the cross. Obedience is not just submission to the truth by the soul, but also submission to the truth of God by the mouth and the hands of the believer. Obeying God. Brothers and sisters, do you want more New Testament churches? Right? I've said that over and over again, I think. I try not to say it too often. Right? Ask your friends. You want a New Testament church? Then dig into the book of Acts and find out, how did the church grow? What we know is one is the means of grace, right? Preaching. Sure, that's good. I preached on that. That's important. But also fear, and also repentance, and also faith. You have all the preaching in the world, but if everyone in the audience are dead and are not desirous to hear the word of God, but rather they're just here because it's a warm building and it's cold outside. Whatever the reason. It falls on deaf ears. Pray for the churches of Denver to follow the path of Acts by teaching the importance of fear, repentance, and faith. Pray that we would continue to fear God, repent of any sins, and continue to exercise a lively faith in our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, that the Word of God may continue to grow and mightily prevail in our lives and the lives of others. Let's pray. With these words of encouragement, God, may we persevere in the Christian life. And although the Word of the Lord, that is the effects of the preaching of the gospel, of the Word of God read and believed, grows and multiplies in ways different than what we desire. It's not always 5,000 converts. Sometimes it's one or two converts. Sometimes it's just the depth of our soul of sanctification growing as the Word of God prevails mightily in our own hearts. Whatever that may look like, God, we pray and we want more of it. In your name alone we pray. Amen.